Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
Put the Bible in chronological order and in novel form, just so modern day people could just kind of easily understand the scripture. And so we've embraced kind of it's just the Bible. We've embraced the story, the 31 major biblical story components from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And we're on part or chapter 18 today. We have two more messages in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at the life of Christ all the way to the book of Revelation. And what we've been looking at is the people group called the Israelites, God's people, the Jewish people. You say, why are they so important? Well, it's not that they were great, it's that God was great. Matter of fact, they turned their back on God more often than not. But God's hand and God's plan was upon them, and he made a promise through Abraham and his sons Isaac and Jacob that God would have the word of God would come through the Israelites, the Bible, the Torah. They would have the covenants, they would have the promises, the miracles, and the most important thing through the Israelites, God's people in the Old Testament, would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the promised one. He would work supernatural powers, and he would bring forgiveness and healing, and through Jesus, the whole world would know about God's goodness. But at this time of Israel's history, it's not good. It's called the divided kingdom. We've been using this map, and if you're familiar with the Old Testament, this may help you. When the people of God rebelled against God, it actually became two nations, Israel, and they have the 10 tribes in the north, and then Judah would have the other two tribes. But even though they were rebelling against God, Jesus the Messiah would come from Judah, the land or he called the Lion of Judah. He would come and save the world from sins. But they kept rebelling from God, and God used enemies, Assyria and Babylon, to take God's people out of their land. And so I actually put the dates on top. The top part is 722, the northern tribes called the Lost Tribes. And by the way, they just disappeared. Just disappeared. They're called the Lost Tribes of Israel. Disappeared off the map. But they got taken into hostage towards Assyria in 722 BC. And then the southern group of people from Judah, they were exported in fierce labor, violent labor to Babylon in 586. There's a group of young men by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were taking, I'm just joking, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were taken out of Judah, and God's hand was upon their life, and you're going to see great biblical stories. Two in particular is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and then Daniel in the lion's den. These four men, these guys were in a small group together, and God did great things in their life. And so this is the story. Let's go. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. I'm spitting all over myself. This is my third message this weekend. Please forgive me. The king ordered Ashpenaz, king chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, I feel like I'm talking about myself, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They would be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were entered the king's service. Among those were chosen from from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And so this is why we refer to them as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, because these were their new names that were given to them. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So what happened was, for a young Jewish boy, if he understood the Old Testament, especially the dietary responsibilities in the book of Leviticus, eating from the king's table, the meat, that meat was offered to idols, and it would be dirty food. And so what Daniel and these three men said, can we please not eat from this because it was offered to the gods of the world? And they also said, we're not going to drink wine because you know if you drink too much wine, it messes with your mind. You can't think straight. So this is what they're saying. Can we not eat what you're eating because it will defile us? Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king. I'm afraid of my boss who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. It was the original Daniel fast. They said, no meat or no wine, we'll only eat fruits and vegetables. And then after 10 days, see how our appearance is. See if we're strong. See if our face has a glow. Just check us out after 10 days. But we cannot defile ourselves. So I want to talk to you quickly this morning about how do you survive and prosper in a foreign land. They're no longer in Israel. Nobody's honoring or serving their God. You know, some people say we're in a Christian nation. I'm looking around. It doesn't seem very Christian to me. Tomorrow you have to go to work. You say everybody curses around me. Everybody jokes about girls and tells dirty stories and all these problems about who's sleeping with one another and what are celebrities doing and all this stuff. Say, when I go into my workplace, it's all kind of crazy. How do I have success? How do I have favor? How do I get God's presence on my life? And here's where I have just three quick explanations. Number one, you must stand out from everybody else. Daniel said, hey, me and my small group, we won't eat the meat and we won't drink the wine. And then check us out after 10 days. I guarantee we'll stand out and we'll be better than everybody else. Maya Moore is the best basketball player on the planet right now for girls basketball, WNBA. She was drafted first in 2011. Last week, Moore announced Tuesday to the Players Tribune that she will not be playing in the NBA, WNBA this season. Instead, focusing on her family and some ministry dreams that have been stirring in my heart for many years, quote. There are different ways to measure success. The success I've been a part of in basketball truly blows my mind every time I think about it. But the main way I measure success in life is something I don't often get to emphasize explicitly through pro ball, she wrote. I measure success by asking, am I living out my purpose? I learned a long time ago that my purpose is to know Jesus and to make him known. Are you kidding me? Not just a celebrity, but someone that's at the highest level of their particular field, probably has the greatest time for making income or earning a living, endorsements. She's making a decision. She's standing out amongst her peers. People say, what are you doing? She's standing out amongst her peers and saying, I'm going to devote a year of my life. I'm taking a sabbatical to draw closer to Jesus and to do Jesus' work for his glory. You know, at Sunday you could clap. That's a good one right there. We live in a culture that says you have to be politically correct. You kind of have to fit in with everybody else. What everybody else is doing, that's what you do. Don't think for yourself, just kind of jump in, just jump in with the world. I think to be successful, you have to stand out, you have to have great courage, and you have to ask the Lord. And so as a church, we are going on a Daniel fast. We're going to take a step away from the busyness of our life, from the world, from sin, or whatever kind of comes our way. And we're saying, Lord, for 10 days, it starts a week from tomorrow, And we are going to do exactly what Daniel did. We are going to do a Daniel fast. Now listen, you don't have to start your Daniel fast till next week. Someone in church, on this side of the church, between services, came and gave me a donut between service, and I ate two bites just before. I said, I got to get as many calories in before the Daniel fast, amen? And if anyone wants to take me out to the library too after church, I have no plans. I'm a big meat eater. But for 10 days, we are going to refrain from any alcohol. We're going to refrain from any type of meat, and we're going to eat fruits and vegetables. I want to show you this one-minute video. It's a documentary. It's not a Christian. It's from Time Magazine video. You'll see in the right-hand corner. This is what a Daniel fast is. Watch this really quickly. Again, just to repeat, we're doing a Daniel fast. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to inspire you to jump on board. We're going to do it. These little inserts, there's a prayer point on the backside, and we're just kind of going. There's a website out there called ultimatedanielfast.com. You can do all your research, figure out what your kind of your plan is. But I encourage you to think about it. You say, well, how do you get ready for a Daniel fast? Number one, pray. Just pray about it. Say, Lord, is this something you would have me to do? I mean, I know Pastor John's up there talking about it and stuff, but this is, should I do this? I think if you ask God, he will give you direction if you should jump on board with us as a church. And I just so you know, like, I don't know what God says to me. I can help you out. I think he wants you to go on the Daniel fast. So don't pray about it too much. God wants you to step back from the things of this world and kind of engage. Number two, prepare. You got to get yourself somewhat ready. You got to get your mind wrapped around it. But it's a good thing. By the way, eating fruits and vegetables, I'm just looking at some of you, this would actually kind of help you to go on a diet. I'm just looking around like, ugh. But let me just tell you quickly, over the last couple months, I'm joking, but I around Thanksgiving time, I weighed 230 pounds. That's a little bit heavy. And so I just kind of made a decision, carbs, you know, cutting out anything bad. And oh, by the way, I don't know if you could see it around us, but there's a major problem in South Jersey. It's popping up everywhere. It's a major problem. In front of ShopRite and Acme and your local grocery stores, there's these drug dealers that stand out there. Do you know what I'm talking about? These girls are Girl Scout cookies. And usually their dad's there. They got like this begging. And I love like the Thin Mint ones. You know what I'm talking about? The Mint, oh my lands. And all of a sudden, I'll walk in to go get something for the family, and no, I'm not joking. My legs, I can't stop them. My legs lead me over to the thing I'm standing on. I'll take 10 boxes. I'll take 10 boxes. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you eat for breakfast 10 Oreo or Girl Scout cookies, and you're having a problem with losing weight, I can help you through the Daniel fast. So I went on like a 2 month, and I lost 21 pounds. I went from 230 to 209. It was, oh, thank you. My mom is in the back. Thanks, Mom. But I have to be honest with you. Sometimes you go like to great lengths to lose weight. Then all of a sudden, like, you start getting hungry for, like, pasta. I'm a sucker for pasta. I've actually put on 6 pounds. So now I'm up to, like, 216. And you know what? You know where I put on my weight? I'm being personal with you. I don't put it, like, on my arms. It's not on my calves. It just goes, like, right here. I'm not trying to be weird with you, but that's why I don't tuck in my shirt, so you kind of don't know what's going on a week-to-week basis. But I know how I feel. And you know what? I think what you need to almost do, especially when it comes to weight loss, because you can spend a lot of time, money, and resources thinking about it, I think you just need to make it personal. And you need to make it very private, and you need to make it almost, I would say, spiritual. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it can actually influence your spiritual life, because if you're just kind of like sluggish all day, you're not feeling energized for anything, and by the way, that's how I am right now, I need to lose some weight so it actually helps me a little bit just kind of feel better about myself. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad, but I do think it actually helps you to eat healthy. So vegetables and fruit, you say, well, I'm not really into vegetables or fruit. But these are good things for you. And if you'll do that, after 10 days, you're actually going to feel better. You might even be inspired to do maybe get in shape or go for a week, a walk or do something, but it will help you. And then finally, I think just the number three thing, I think you just need to participate. At some point, you just go, I'll do it. You just got to say, I'm in. What do I need to do? I go shopping, Whole Foods, whole paycheck, whatever you got to do. Just kind of like, I'm in, I'll do it. Like if you start thinking about it, you start talking yourself out of it, just say, you know what, I'll do it. Because once you say you'll do it, then you can kind of get behind it. I'm not really into celebrities, but Chris Pratt just came off of one. He's a superhero guy, right? Avengers, whatever. He just went on one for 21 days. He came off. I don't know if he's a spiritual man or not, but even people who may not fear God, they know going on a fast helps the body, releases the detox. The Daniel fast is really good because it actually kind of helps you in your, like, what's good to eat. But some of us, we're so bad at what we eat. I mean, you almost need a lifestyle change, and it will help you. Daniel, watch what happens to Daniel, verse 15 through 17. Watch. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding, all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters of the whole kingdom. Do you know when you back off of self-indulgence, your mind thinks clearer? So maybe I drink, you know, whatever. Maybe you just pull back from drinking and you pull back from things that maybe pollute your mind. Maybe like you're really invested. I'm actually encouraging people for 10 days to go off of social media. Are you kidding me, Pastor John? Do you know how much people go to their phone? And the more you go to your phone, the more depressed you get. The average American family watches TV for 8 hours. Do you know what's coming your way? Young people, what's being bombarded to you on a daily basis? You don't even know what's wrong. But when you say, hey, listen, I'm going to step away, I'm going to stand out, and I'm going to give God opportunity in this time. And by the way, this is sports season. My daughter's going into playoff season. This might even help you to stay focused. Let me just tell you my own little testimony. I played basketball for 4 years at Central Bible College. Had a good career. We kind of competed what's called NAIA. It's somewhere between like Division III. It wasn't Division I. But my senior year, we all kind of made a covenant vow, all of our guys. We were all preparing to be pastors and missionaries. A couple guys could have gone Division I. They just, Mark Batterson, big pastor in Washington, D.C. All my buddies are serving God, big churches all around. Amazing. Our junior year, we lost a big like playoff push. We didn't go to nationals in our division or whatever. And so I worked out real hard. I said, I got to step up a little bit. And we all made a vow. And this is what the vow, there's 4 things. One, we are going to keep our hair high and tight. There's a guy around the corner from Central Bible College. For $3, you can get a flat top haircut. We had some African American guys and they kind of did their own design with haircut or whatever, and we just kept it tight. Second thing is no soda. Soda breaks down the muscle. So if you want to be an athlete, you don't drink soda. You know, even Gatorade water, you kind of be careful what you put in there for your third. Third thing, no girls. You don't have to sleep with somebody to not be in the right relationship with somebody. So we said we're not going to date anybody the whole season. It's amazing when you're not thinking about like a romance, how your mind's just kind of more clear. But like if you're playing basketball and your girlfriend's looking at you kind of like this. And next thing you know, the other guy takes the ball. I was like, thank you. And so I just tell people like this about dating. If you're dating somebody you know you're not going to marry, that's a pretty good sign that you might not want to be with that person. Because you're only wasting time, emotions, and you're going to break up. Da, da, da. I understand people are young and all this stuff. I get it. I've been there, done that, all that stuff. But when you play sports or you're a student or you're trying to get a degree or you're trying to do well at school and you want to be successful, if you have something you know you're not supposed to be in, God, all of a sudden your life kind of goes down, your performance goes down. Daniel, he said, I'm going to get rid of anything that's a distraction and I want to stand out. And so for us, we just decided not to date. And the other one was curfew. I think the curfew, if I'm not mistaken, was 11 o'clock. And you know, different people do different stuff, or someone holds the door, the back door, people sneak in or whatever. We just said, we're under authority. If it's 11 o'clock, we're not going to kind of beat the system. We're going to be in at 11. We go to bed at 12, so we're fresh for our studies and for that. I'm just here to tell you, after that whole season, our team won the national championship for Central Bible College. Yeah, that's good. But I can tell you, playing sports or being educated or your mind, if you're at peace, it helps you to accomplish the goal that God's called you to be. If you're always worried about something or someone's holding, some people always need a girlfriend, always need a boyfriend. They always have to have this drama happen around them. And then you can't have any like calm time in your brain to focus on God and what God wants you to do. And at some point in your life, you need to kind of take a stand and stand out and say, this is my time to go on a Daniel fast, but more than that, to get rid of the things of this world and focus on me, and more importantly, focus on God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 47 through 48. The king said to Daniel, and watch this, other people start recognizing it too. The king said, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery. God will use you. Do you know the king? He started going to bed at night. His mind started going crazy. He started seeing this dream. He brings all the astrologers in, all the magicians, all the smart people around him. No one could answer the dream. He brings David, a man who's clearly focused on God, focused on the things of God. And all of a sudden, the king notices there's something different about his people, God's people. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, if you will take a stand for what is right, if you will move forward and do what's right, God's blessing and his favor will be upon yourself. If not, the only person you're fooling is yourself, and you're a sellout to this world. You don't really love God. You love the things of this world, and God is calling you right now to take a stand and move forward in Jesus' name. He will also help you to see the future. Most people, especially Americans, we're caught up in the moment, and we're making a lot of bad decisions about the moment. The people of the West, we live in the Western Hemisphere, are becoming, around the world, being notorious for people make bad decisions. Oh, it just feels good, I'll just do it. And all of a sudden, you have to deal with all the circumstances and all the responsibilities and all the consequences of our bad decision. Generally, people in the Eastern Hemisphere, they add up, okay, if I do this, what will this be? And then what will that happen if I do this and do this? I think when you get off of drugs and alcohol and get away from relationships that are perverting your soul, you can think more clearly and you can think about the end game a little bit more. And Daniel was used tremendously by God to see the future about what life was really about. So I challenge you, don't just live in the moment. Young people, don't live in the moment. Life goes real quick. Think about your life. Think about when you're older, like 30, that's like really old, 40. Listen, I'm 46, so I was born right after the Civil War. It was a long time ago. But you don't really think about it until all of a sudden you get going on it, and it just seems like it goes faster and faster and faster. But if you'll keep thinking about it, God will use you in great ways because you have a clear head. Some of you right now, you need to have a clear head. Your mind is spinning. It's all detailed. You got all this stuff going on. And somehow God just wants to slow it down. And he'll help you. And he'll use you in a powerful, powerful way. Number two, stand out. Number two, stand up. I want to show you a picture of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's not an exact picture. But King Nebuchadnezzar built an idol or a majestic statue that looked just like him. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the statue. The Bible says it was 90 feet high. So from this floor, if I have it right, Steve, you can correct me in the back. From this floor to this ceiling is what, 15 feet. The top of the field house is 32 feet. So if you can imagine three field houses stacked on top of each other, this King Nebuchadnezzar, it's a true story, he built a gold statue of himself. And he demanded that everybody bow down and worship. If not, you're going to die. You would get thrown into the furnace. Not a fine, not jail time, death, murder, martyrdom. Could you imagine if this happened today? The mayor of our town, hey, let's put a 90-foot thing by the blue barn. And when you hear the noise, everyone has to bow down. This is a true story. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. The herald loudly proclaimed, nations and people of every language, multicultural, multigenerational, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear Will and the worship team play the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing fire. This is true. Verse 16 through 25. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then God, the God we serve, sit one, serve one, he is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. You talk about young guys, young, successful guys, they knew who their God was. Our God is able to save. You led us in that song beautifully today. Our God can save us. Maybe today you're in the middle of the furnace, everything's getting hot around you. I mean, it's just heating up around you. You have all these problems around you. Say, God, where are you? I need your help. God is able to save us. He is able to save us. He's a good God. He will deliver us. But sometimes bad things do happen to good people. Watch this. But even if he does not, we want you to know, and by the way, he's respectful. You never talk bad about political or religious leaders in a negative way. You could always be respectful. But even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude, it changed. Hey, by the way, when you start serving God, not everyone's going to like it. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing fire. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames, I love this, the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you imagine? You're on duty. You're a private. And you have to take these God-fearing, young, handsome men and put them into the furnace. But the boss says, turn it up 7 times hotter. You say, man, it's a little hotter than usual. And you throw them in and then you wind up dying. That's crazy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? They replied, certainly, Your Majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, praise the Lord, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. You say, who was in the fire with them? Was it Jesus himself, people argue, or was it an angel? We're not really sure, but we know the abiding presence of God is with his people when the fires go hot in our life, and we can trust him. He's a faithful and he's a good God. And we love him. And we love him. We don't bow down to the things of this world. Matter of fact, you should never bow down to anything. This world bows down, I think, at least to three or four things. It bows down to sex, it bows down to sports, it bows down to self-indulgence, and it bows down to just saying, I want to be comfortable. People spend their time, resources, energies, their emotions on it. Some of you do it. Your emotions are just on it. You watch Fox News and Sean Hannity, and you just burn, like, oh man, he's right. And you'll go, you'll take a message like this, or last week's message, and you'll go into the lobby, and all of a sudden, you're just talking about, I can't believe it. Or that's maybe not your way. You'll just turn the channel down three notches to Rachel Maddow. Oh, yeah, yeah, I mean, those Republicans, big business. And your emotions, you're just torn into it, and you don't even realize you are bowing down to the things of this world. What you like, what your emotions are, your feelings, what you're going through, you should never bow down. The only person you should ever bow down to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, let me show you the posture. And that's why I teach you, come to an altar. You might as well get used to it right now. I'm teaching you right now what's going to happen in your life. Watch my posture. I literally make something more important and bigger in my life. His name is Jesus Christ. I bow my knee. Worship means you adore, but you bestow honor upon. You make God bigger. Say, God, you're the one who saved me. You're the one who washed me of my sins. I'm grateful, and I give you honor, and I give you praise for what you have done. Do you know the Bible says at the last days that every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I challenge every man in the room, bow your knee to Jesus. Get used to it right now. Say, Lord, I give you my life. I love you. More than anything else, that the world comes and whatever blowing around politically right now, Lord, I love you. Someone in this congregation, in this room, gave me what's called an echo. Do you know what an echo is? You put that like in your room and then you talk to it. It's called Alexa. You know what I'm talking about? Does anyone know that? So on Valentine's Day, I became romantic with Alexa. And I said, Alexa, by the way, I have it in my bathroom. I said, Alexa, I love you. And Alexa spoke back to me. I'm sorry, I do not have human emotions to speak back to you. I said, let me go one step further in my romance with my Echo machine. I said, Alexa, I really love you. And she said back to me, I'm sorry, I don't understand, but I can give you some Barry Manilow songs. And all of a sudden, we started playing Barry Manilow up here. Ladies and gentlemen, we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you bow to everything, then you can't stand for everything. If you sell out, you can't worship God, and we love God. Do you love God? I mean, with all of your heart, say, God, I love you. Not just on Sundays, but like it could be on Valentine's, on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Lord, I love you. I praise you. I bestow honor upon you. Lord, you are the creator. I am the created one. I bless your name. I worship you. Oh, God, you're so good to me. That's why we start every service by singing worship and praise to God. I know you have problems, but there's a sense that if we put God first, he even helps us with our perspective and our problems. What's the best way to come to church? With a sense of worship and praise. You say, God, I don't know what you're going to do today, but I'm going to come into your house. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a servant and hold the doors of in a church than dwell in the tents of the wicked any day because, Lord, I love you. Do you love the Lord? I mean, if you really love the Lord, you won't bow down. I don't care if it's Nebuchadnezzar. I don't care what's going on. You won't give in to say, Lord, I just love you. You're the priority of my heart and my life, verse 28 and 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, look at what the world says about believers in Jesus when they really live for him and they stand up for what's right. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the Lord's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. So I'm a police chaplain in this town, and they teach you, if you're not willing to die, don't be a police chaplain. So if you see police activity or an accident on the side of the road, you should, in good faith, pull over and say, do you need a chaplain? In good faith, you're kind of ready at any time. You're ready to die. If you're not ready to die, don't serve. These three young men, hey, listen, if you kill me, then I'm ready to go to heaven. But if God perseveres my life, I know he could save me, but either way, I'm gonna get to heaven one way or another. I'm gonna put my faith and trust in God. If you're so worried about what everybody else is thinking and you have to be a people pleaser all the time, you might not please the one true living God. We are complete in Christ and we love God and we know if something should happen to us, we'll be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. So stand out, stand up, don't bow down, and finally stand firm. And this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Just so you know, you usually go to work for people to make them money. People don't want to take a loss. If you'll do what's right, even for your boss or your coach or your teacher, God's hand will be upon you. Now Daniel, watch this, so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Remember, they were Israelites, they were slaves, but God's hand was upon and God was lifting them to a higher level. I believe in this room, young people in particular, God wants to so distinguish you in your righteousness that he lifts you to a high level. There may be people in this room, you could be the president of the United States. You could serve as a governor. You could be a coach. You could be a great teacher. You could defend the poor. From this room, God wants to distinguish people and lift them to a high level. You hear me talking all the time about how we need to reach the poor, the disenfranchised, those who can't speak for themselves, and that's important. But also, when you obey and honor the Lord, God lifts people to great positions and great influence for the kingdom of God. He wants to do that for your life. Watch this. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him. Our American government is corrupt. I don't care who you choose, whatever, we're corrupt. There's taxpayer dollars, there's all these different people that do all this different stuff, pay these people, it's corrupt. Let me ask you this, is your business corrupt? Do you tell the truth? Are you reliable? Can you be counted on? Daniel so distinguished himself, there's no shadows. Hey, by the way, this church, I've been the pastor for 11 years. There's been no scandal, no sex scandal. No one's gotten touched. Every dollar's been not misappropriated. There's no corruption. That's why you sit here with peace. Sometimes you'll go to a church or a government or a family and it's corrupt and the whole thing's drama. It's all a mess. Daniel, nothing. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. We got to go to the God card. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or any human being during the next 30 days, except for you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. They're basically going to slip a bill and have him sign it, probably under a stupor, okay, whatever, lift me up, and they're gonna try to blackmail Daniel. That's what's happening. Now, Your Majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing, stamped. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. I love this. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Do you see Daniel's? You just leave that up there for a second. Do you see Daniel's just normal life? Three times a day, he would pray. Didn't matter if someone was coming after him. Hey, this is just what I do. And the Bible says he was facing towards Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus Christ came? He never got distracted with small things. He says, on his way to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Why Jerusalem? So Jesus would die on the cross in Jerusalem. And then the Bible says, Daniel praying and asking God for help. That's what prayer is. It's basically asking God for help. Pastor John, why do you call us to prayer every Wednesday night? Because we need help. Why do you pray in the church service? Why did Pastor Andy come in prayer? Because we need help. Why do you pray at the end of the altar? Because we need help. Why do you do that? Because prayer is dependent upon God. And Daniel, he didn't care what everybody else was doing in the world. At some point, you got to stand firm, go back to your room, and keep praying to Jerusalem three times a day and say, God, I believe in you. And if you take my life, it's fine. But I believe that you will help me and bless me. And they didn't like it. The edict went. It was from the government. It was signed and sealed by Darius. They threw him into the lion's den. Now, I have some fun things for you to do. Go on YouTube today and look at lion attacks at the zoo. Lions like to eat people. Do you know that? So there's usually cute ones, right, where they're inside somewhere and there's this big glass thing and there's like a little kid that's kind of eating a lollipop and drink, and all of a sudden you see this lion. He comes over here and tries to maul the little kid, but the lion runs into the glass and falls back. It's hilarious. Don't look too deep onto YouTube, but if you'll see it, there'll probably be someone who works at the zoo, doesn't realize that maybe that the lion isn't in his cage, and all of a sudden that lion will maul and kill that worker. I'm just going to tell you, hungry lions and one young boy overnight in the lion's den, it was over for Daniel. He refused to bow down. He refused to stop praying. I believe in God. They threw him into the lion's den, and all night, nobody touched him at all. I almost was kind of like, maybe Daniel was like, you know, maybe petting him. Like, hey, guys, you know, trying to get him to do some tricks. Like, you know, up high, down low, you know, sit, stand. What would you do with a bunch of hungry lions all night and God keeps you from the lion's den? Sometimes God allows us to go so we have great sermons to preach and to build our faith. All I know is there may be people going after you right now, going after your bank account, going after your social security number. People are kind of, they're doing things to you and you feel like, man, I'm just going through it right now. The lion's den, is God with me? I want to tell you, there's a great God in heaven that will see you through and give you endurance and move forward. And the people in the world, they'll recognize that guy belongs to Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 6, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations. It'd be like President Trump on the State of the Union. This is what he would say. There's someone at Marlton Assembly of God, a young person. So distinguish himself. And by the way, here at Marlton, I'm not raising up followers. I'm raising up leaders. Moms and dads, you do not want your kid to be a follower. You want your kid to be a leader. So distinguish themselves that they serve God. I'm not boasting or bragging, but my daughter's a junior in college. She sings on a traveling worship team. I'm like, comment, like, do they give you any money or scholarships for the worship team? No, Dad, just ministry experience. I'm like, they should give you a scholarship. Anyway, that's another thing. I have a little issues right now. I have issues. Say, Dad, I was leading worship at a church, and the pastor came up and offered me a job. Said, I want you to be the worship leader. My daughter has gotten three job opportunities as a junior in college on a traveling worship team to minister to God's people as a worship leader. I don't want my daughter sitting on the back row texting a boy on this side over there, disinterested, what's God doing in your life? I don't know, I want to go see a movie. Nope, I want my kids to breathe the spirit of the living God right here in front. I want your kids, lay moms and dads, listen to me. You don't want your kids to follow the ways of the world. You want them up front and to say, oh, if we trust God, God can do some great things in my life like he did in Daniel's life. Listen, I know there's a sense that we all need to be followers of Jesus Christ, and for followers, that makes us leaders. So we must follow closely Jesus so we can excel in the public world. God will help us to move us forward. But watch what Daniel says. Darius says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name was lifted up, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will not end. You have a secular person declaring the praises of God. He rescues and he saves. He does save. He performs miracles and signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You say, Pastor, that was back then. What about today? Let me just say this. You will have different bosses, coaches, pastors, and presidents will come and go, but God will remain faithful. For Daniel, he served under four different secular leaders, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. He served under the Babylonians and the Persians, but he stood strong and God's name was glorified. You could serve with President Bush, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, and another president that can come and go. You vote, you get upset or whatever, but what remains true is for God's people, God is a faithful and a good God. We could trust him. If I could just have the keyboardist come. Really what we're doing, we're kind of just walking through. This sounds like old language. It sounds like my parents' language, but it's not. This is not our home. We're just passing through by faith. Heaven's our home, so it really doesn't matter the climate or who's in charge. We must serve God and trust God. If he saves us, we glorify him. And if he takes us out, we're with the Lord and to be present with him forever. If you want to be a hero, if you want to do something great with God, read Hebrews chapter 11, because the Bible says greatness takes place with faith. It's called the Hall of Heroes. A lot of people talk about the Hall of Fame. Who's getting in the Hall of Fame? This is God's Hall of Fame. And this is what distinguished these people. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. God was working in their hearts. Their eyes were on heaven. They were serving God. There's missionaries right now that get no credit. But it's in their hearts. They're in very difficult places. But they're serving God with all of their heart. They're looking forward to what's promised for them, admitting that they're only foreigners and strangers on earth. I have dual citizenship. My citizenship is first in heaven, then in America. This one is not for sale. This one can be taken from me. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Ladies and gentlemen, as it goes to the affections of your heart, listen to 1 John chapter 2. Do not love this world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. You say, oh, I love cars. Then you don't love God. I love my house. Then you don't love God. I love my kids or I love my husband. Yes, we should love them, but there should be a dominance of a love for Jesus before. My wife has another man in her life. It's not what you think. It's Jesus. I should acknowledge Jesus in her life. Jesus should be first in my life, in my family's life, in our church. For the love of the Father is not in them. Listen to this. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And that's our promise. Listen, For some of you in this room, life's not easy. You've been in the lion's den, or maybe you're going through it right now. I've not walked through all of your shoes. Some of you have cancer, you have problems physically. Some of you are raising children, difficult situations. Some of you are on the wrong side of the tracks. You're trying to get right, trying to do it moving forward. I don't know about all that. All I know is this earth, this is not the end. Heaven's our home. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven's promised for you. But if you're not serving God, you should just take warning. You're not going to heaven. It's not me. Don't shoot the messenger. You need to get your life right with God. And when you go on a Daniel fast, this is what happens. You get your mind right. And the Bible says Daniel started having dreams about the future. He was starting to predict what would happen with the nations. I mean, you just kind of go through it. Listen, you get your mind right, your mind will be more on heaven and what's really important. You're not going to get so locked up in the Hannity or Rachel or Maddow or what's going on, the money, the economy. Say, oh, Lord Jesus. What's really important is people come to know Jesus Christ. It's really important we get ourselves ready for heaven. It's really important that we do God's work here on earth. Lord, we advance the gospel. We develop our children to be great leaders and followers of Jesus Christ. We have such a little bit of amount of time. In this dark world that's changing around us, America is not going to look like it's lived. Some of your freedoms and your rights or what you think should be, it's going away. But the man who does the will of God lasts forever. Would you stand with me in the Lord's presence? Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer. So we're going to leave here in just 3 or 4 minutes. But we should end this service like we do and pray and call on the Lord. For when we call on the Lord, God will bless us. He will help us. So I want to pray for 2 things. Number one, if your life's not right with God, today receive salvation. He's the God who saves. Then secondly, if you're going through the furnace, everything around you is hot. Circumstances are hot. You say, oh man, if God doesn't come through, I'm just going to be a number and a statistic. Or maybe you're going through the lion's den and you just feel like, man, people are just trying to get me out and your circumstance is so heavy around you. I want to tell you, if God can get Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego through the night, and if he can get Daniel through the night, he can get you through the night. Listen, if he can get Gilligan off the island, he can get you, right? I want to tell you, he's a faithful and a good God. I don't know about you, but sometimes that fire is so burning around me, I'm like looking around and say, Lord, I need you. Man, the grace and the presence of God, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He's faithful. He's good. But let's pray. Would you just bow your head for a moment? Close your eyes. I want to talk to those who either don't believe today or your life's not right with God today or God's calling you to himself. His spirit is speaking to your spirit. He's telling you, you need to come to him. He's drawing you to himself. He's saying, come to me, all of you who are weary and tired. This world will wear you out, string you out. It'll exhaust you and stress you and depress you, bring you suicidal thoughts. But Jesus came to give you life and life to the full. He wants to give you assurance of eternal life. I'm not calling you to a Daniel fast, but I am calling you to God. To the person of Jesus Christ. If you say you're a good person, you are not ready for the kingdom of God. You say I'm righteous, you're not ready for the kingdom of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. For those who admit that they're a sinner, who will believe that Jesus died on the cross and resurrected, and they'll confess with their mouth, they'll turn from their ways, say, Lord, I don't care who knows. I don't care what's going on. I need salvation. I want to tell you, you are close to the kingdom of God. God wants to forgive you, bring you into his kingdom. He has something for you to do. He wants to enrich you with his spirit. He wants to point your eyes towards heaven, and he wants to give you a new life that's found in Jesus Christ, and it is available in power today. You say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus Christ to come into my life. I need him to change my life. I want to tell you today, there is power to break every sin of pornography, drugs, addiction. You have perversion towards to the same sex, to the opposite sex, to the, you, you're in a situation or legal troubles all around you. You say, Pastor, I need a God who can save and bring power to my situation. I want to tell you, Jesus breaks the chains in our life. He'll set you free. He'll make you whole. Don't mean to embarrass you, but we're talking about the kingdom of God in eternity, and your life can change. You say, Pastor, I need Jesus to come into my heart. No one's looking around, but you shoot up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Jesus Christ to come into my life today. Is there anyone in the house today? Say, that's me. Don't be embarrassed. Just say, Lord, that's me. I need Jesus to change me, change my heart. The Lord loves you so much. He cares deeply about you, your family. He's got a plan for you. There's a second group of people. This altar is a place where we come frequently to cast our cares upon the Lord, draw strength and believe God for miracles and the power of God. God is doing miraculous things around the altar. And today, if you are in the fiery furnace, you say, oh man, the flames, the heat, the pressure, the stress is all around me. Is there hope? In just one moment, I want to invite you around this altar and I want to pray that the abiding presence of God's angel and his presence would come close to you and you would know that God is with you. Secondly, if you're walking through the lion's den, it's a long night. I want to tell you, God closes the mouth of the lions and sustains his people through very difficult things by faith. And you're going through a difficult time in your life. You have some trials that you're going through right now. I want to tell you, you're not alone. But there's strength around the altar. There's encouragement around the altar. And if you want to come and pray, this altar right now is for you. We're going to sing a song of our love and affection towards Jesus Christ. And then we're going to pray and then we'll dismiss you. But right now, at this moment, we're going to believe God for miracles and the power of Almighty God. And if you want to come and pray around this altar, I invite you to come and pray and ask God by his altar to do something miraculous and powerful in your life. Once you come, as we sing together, the power and the presence of God.